Bibles to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 7. As you guys are making your way there, I do want to say once again, thank you for having me in. It's been a blessing, and it is a real blessing to see such a large group out on a Wednesday night. Some churches really struggle with getting church members to come out to anything but Sunday morning, and it seems like you guys have got a real decent group out here on a Wednesday night, and that's an encouragement. It's a blessing. Micah chapter 7. We're just going to read two verses here, starting in verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. It says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm just going to ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to please help me, and please help your people here to receive what you'd have for them out of your book. Lord, I don't want to give them my words, they need to hear yours. And Lord, we pray that you'd please be pleased to meet with us. Lord, that you would see fit to speak to us. We need to hear from you. We're helpless people. And without you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, we pray that you'd please be with us this evening. Bless the remainder of this evening. And, Lord, may you get all the honor and all the glory and all the praise for what is said and done this evening. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, this verse here in the book of Micah, the context is talking about the children of Israel and how they're in captivity. They've had all these prophecies pronounced against them. A lot of them have come true, and the children of Israel are not where they're supposed to be. They're not in the condition that God wanted them to be in, and it's because of their own sin. And yet in verse 18, the question is asked, "Who is a God like unto thee that?" That tells you that the things that God does, the way he is, his nature. And it says that the first thing it says is that it says that pardoneth iniquity. God is so many things, and we could be here for days talking about all the attributes of God Almighty. But one of his most central attributes in Scripture, and one of the ones that has the most effect toward us personally, is the fact that God is merciful. God speaks a lot about his own mercy. And all throughout the book, all throughout the Bible, over 200 references to God's mercy. And we would be here for months trying to study it all and really get all that you could out of it. I promise you I will try to be brief this evening, but I want to talk to you about the mercy of God. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 136? Can I get a show of hands? All right, let's try that one more time. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 136? Let's get a show of hands. Oh, well, we got to turn there then. Psalm 136. I promise I'm not trying to embarrass you guys, but Psalm 136 is a really neat psalm. If you're ever reading through the book of Psalms, you get to think that maybe the writer was playing something on a broken record. But there's a reason for it. In Psalm 136, 26 verses. And they all say something about God or about the history of the children of Israel. The first verse says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Why? "For his mercy endureth forever." "O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever." "O give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him alone who doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever." You kind of get the gist. After 26 verses, you get the point. His mercy endureth forever. And this is not the only time the phrase shows up, but this is the only time it shows up in this concentration. Look, God's mercy is great. It really is truly great. And I run out of adjectives to describe the mercy of God. Folks, we have a merciful God. No God is like him that pardons iniquity and forgives sin and leaves off the punishment when we deserve it. And that's primarily what mercy is in the Scripture, is a withholding of a punishment that we deserve. And it's very similar to, but not the same as grace. which is usually giving something to us that we don't deserve, something good, usually. And the mercy is a withholding of something bad that we do deserve. When you look throughout Scripture, you see numerous examples of the mercy of God. I'm going to look at three of them tonight, try to be brief, and show you in some different instances where God's mercy is shown to be very great, and maybe we can make an application to our personal lives. The first one we're going to find is in Genesis chapter 39. And in Genesis chapter 39, by way of a kind of a background, to give you some context here, we're talking about Joseph. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story. He's one of the 12 children of Jacob, or of Israel. His brothers, because of jealousy, sell him into slavery. They lie to Dad about what happened to Joseph. So Jacob thinks that Joseph's dead, torn up by wild beasts. And Joseph gets sold into the land of Egypt under a fellow named Potiphar. And Joseph is just a young man that wants to serve God and do right wherever he's been placed. And God blesses him for it. And so in the house of this Egyptian, Joseph begins to rise to a place of prominence. And so much so that Potiphar trusts him with everything he has except his wife. I mean, Potiphar doesn't know what goes in and out of the bank account. He doesn't know where the food comes from on the table. He says, Joseph, you take care of it. You pay the bills. You tend the garden. You run the servants. You run the house. I trust you, Joseph. You're a good man. And it should go without saying, just don't touch my wife, right? I mean, it just makes sense. Well, his wife is no good. And you know the story. She tries to seduce him, and Joseph's a good man. And he does the right thing, and he flees fornication. And what happens? He gets in the neck for doing the right thing. Look at verse 20. Genesis chapter 36, verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You see, Joseph did not deserve to go to prison. You and I both know that. I'm tempted to think that even Potiphar knew that Joseph wasn't guilty, because had he really been guilty and had Potiphar really wanted to throw the book at him, if you will, Joseph would have been hanged that day. Instead, he was put in prison. He's in prison, really at the bottom of despair, and the Lord shows up and shows him mercy. I see that God is merciful in contention. What do you mean by contention? Contention is that Joseph is, make a practical application to where we are today, fighting the good fight of faith. Trying to live the way God wants him to live. Trying to live in a way that is pleasing to his true master. And he gets punished for it. And maybe some of you have been in that situation, I'm not sure, but you try to do right, you try to live in a way that is pleasing to God, and instead of getting the rewards and the benefits that you expect from doing right, you get punishment, and you get persecution, and you get all the problems of this world instead of blessings. And I can imagine Joseph sitting in the prison cell and saying, God, really? Is this what the dream about the sheaves bowing down to me was all about? Is this what the dream of the stars doing obeisance to me? Is this what you had in mind while I'm sitting in the mud in the prison? But even in that time of despair, even in that time of contention, in that time of a low point in Joseph's life, God's not in the background doing nothing. God's not just chilling and saying, well, good luck, Joseph. He makes himself known and he shows Joseph some mercy. Folks, turn to John chapter 15 to really get this. If you're a Christian in here tonight, whether you realize it or not, the world out there hates your guts. I don't mean to be mean, I don't mean to be callous, but folks, they hate you because they hated somebody before you.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. That's right.
They don't hate you personally, they don't think you're ugly or stupid, they don't think that you're an idiot or anything like that because you go to a Baptist church. No, they hate you because they hate your master. Mm-hmm. And look at what Jesus Christ says in John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Jesus Christ tells us very simply, folks, that they hated me, so they're going to hate you. So the point to be taken from that, number one, is don't take it personal. You get somebody that reproaches you for the name of Jesus Christ, don't take it personal. One young man asked me, have I gotten beaten up for what I've been preaching? And I've been threatened to be beat up. I've gotten very, very close. One biker guy really, he actually said, he must have known some Bible. He's like, do you want to suffer for Jesus? And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to pass on that. I was just trying to hand him a track. I was being polite, I promise. But you know what? If you do right, people are going to hate you for it. And not hate you because they hate you personally, but hate what you represent. You're an ambassador. You represent a foreign country. You represent the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that is in direct opposition to their iniquity. In John chapter 3, Jesus Christ talks about that the light come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Man doesn't go to the light because his deeds will get reproved. And the reason why men don't like Jesus Christ is because Jesus Christ is holy and they're not. And so you, as a Christian, represent Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. And when you go out into the community and go to your job and go around lost family, you know what? If you're living the way you're supposed to, you represent the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it flies in the face of their iniquity. Joseph was persecuted not for doing wrong, but for doing right. And yet in that, God will show you mercy. God will have grace with you. God will give you the strength to go through it. The Lord lets those things happen. He lets people speak ill of you. He lets trials and tribulations hit your life. And if you'll make your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he does it for a number of purposes. I of course, claim the verse in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to misquote it now. You guys go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know all things work together for good, but when you're going through stuff, it doesn't really make sense, right? God lets things happen. People talk bad about you. You get trouble. You get this. You get that. Why? Well, sometimes it's for testing, right? Sometimes it's because you're doing right and God has to let that opposition come because he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I believe one of the main reasons why, at least for this time now, is found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Folks, God's going to let those things hit you. And then you go through him seeking his face, he's going to give you the grace to get through them. So when you go through it and you get out of it, you can look back and say, like Joseph said to his brethren, look, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. All of this work, me going to jail and me getting sold into slavery, and then I got out just at the right time because Pharaoh had a dream, and look, now I'm the second ruler in Egypt, but guess what I can do? I can save much people alive. And what the world will mean for evil, and what sometimes other brethren will mean for evil, God will mean for good. Now, it isn't always that we get persecuted and get in trouble because of the things that we do good. Sometimes we get in trouble for what we do that's wrong. And if you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24, I am conscious of the time, and I will try to be consider it. But in 2 Samuel chapter 24, rather, David is tempted to number the children of Israel, and he doesn't. Against what God lays out in the Bible, in the law. And so God sends the prophet to him and presents him with three options for chastening. He presents them with an additional 3 years of famine, which up to that point would have totaled to 7 years of famine in the land. Or he presents them with the option of 3 months of fleeing from his enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. And the verses here are given in verse 14, 2 Samuel verse chapter 24, verse 14. David said unto Gad the prophet, David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Now, folks, if you realize what pestilence is, the first time it shows up is what God promises to do to Egypt for not letting Israel go. So the 10 plagues, yeah, that is a perfect definition of what pestilence is. It is God's hand on a nation through supernatural signs and wonders for judgment. We're talking disease, we're talking the wildlife going crazy, we're talking about death and destruction. And David chose that over running from his enemies for a little while, or maybe a couple more years of famine. 3 days of God's unbridled wrath on his own people. You say, why? Well, David said, let us fall now into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let us not fall into the hand of man. Now, David had seen how men punish other men, and there's no mercy in it. Look throughout history, look at the Bible and see how the children of Israel were treated by Babylon. And some of the details are too gruesome to mention here. We have kids and women here, and that's how terrible the children of Israel were treated by Babylon. There's no mercy in the rod of man. And so David would rather submit himself and his people to the pestilence of God because he knows God is merciful, even in correction. Even when God's hand has got to hit you, and like all children, we need a good whooping sometimes, God does it with mercy. He never does it to kill or to hurt or to break just 'cause. He does it because he loves us. Because he knows that if we listen, it'll make our lives better, and we'll be the better for it. God's mercy was great in this, and David was right. You know what happened? God said, it's enough. Put up your sword to the angel of the Lord that was destroying the city. Sacrifice on this hill, and I'll stop the destruction. Now, 70,000 people died because of David's mistake. But it could have been worse. David knew that by falling into the hands of God and just throwing himself on his mercy, even with sin and even with iniquity, God will still listen to a broken and a contrite heart. And I think that for us in this room, I'm assuming most of us, if not all of us, are saved. But if you're not, there's one last place where I see God's mercy, and I believe it's the greatest show of his mercy. And very simply, it is in your condemnation. In Ephesians chapter 2, and for the sake of time, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about our condition before Christ. And in verses 1 and 2, it talks about how that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we all had our conversation in time past, walking like lost men in darkness. And you know what it says in verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And if you're in here tonight and you're a born-again child of God, God's mercy was great to you in your condemnation, where you sat not under the love of God, but under the wrath of God, because you did not have his Son. But yet God's mercy and God's love was poured out on Calvary to save your soul from the punishment of sin, hell. And you looked at Jesus Christ on the cross and you said, I'll take it. Maybe there are some of you in here this evening that haven't taken that. I don't know. But I do know that now that we've been saved, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That means that we are to go out to the world as ambassadors for Christ and tell others about what we were told. How that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That he was crucified according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he did it for our sins. The exchange is very simply like a story that took place in Winshaw, Scotland, a number of years ago. And the magistrate, or the judge of the land, grew up with another man in town. They were good friends as children, but as they grew up, their paths separated. And the one went toward being a law-abiding citizen, eventually becoming judge, and the other to a life of crime. Years had passed, and the man that had become a criminal was caught stealing a large amount of stuff, and the fee to pay it back was enormous. And people assumed that the judge, because of the association with him as a child, would have leniency, would have mercy on him. But when it came time for the trial, the judge threw the gavel down and demanded that he pay every single penny. But then after the trial, he went down to the place where the fee was to be paid, and out of his own pocket paid the entire fee, and the criminal was free to go. Folks, the judge has condemned you, all under sin, guilty before God. And the sentence is on your head, eternity in hell. But then out of his own pocket, with his own blood, he paid the debt. And now if you receive it, you're free to go. Now, folks, that is the greatest show of God's mercy to a lost and dying world. Now, look, we go through contention in our lives, and we're in a fight. As a Christian, you are fighting a fight. And when the times you get knocked down, God's going to be there with his mercy to help you up. You know, there are times you're going to mess up. You're going to sin. You're going to do wrong. You know what? Run to his mercy. Because God is a God that delighteth in mercy. And he delights in it so much that he's willing to look at a lost and dying sinner in condemnation and offer the precious blood of his only begotten Son. And he asks you and I to tell the world about that message. So I'd like you to consider tonight the mercy of God and how great it is in your life and how much the people out in the world need it. Pastor, if you will go ahead and come up. Appreciate it. Thank you for your time.